Pray. Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today, I'm going to talk about politics. Am I freaking you out yet? I'm not going to talk about my personal politics because half of you would say right on and the other half, well, your hair would curl. So I'm not going to do that, but I know that when we talk about politics, we're going through a minefield. Now, some churches don't have this problem. And I was reading an editorial in one of the magazines that I subscribe to, and the editorial said that those who are on the right, those churches where the pastors will speak about certain things that everybody believes, are not going to have many problems. And those on the left will not have many problems. But those churches that we call purple, that have blue and red in the congregation, oh, they're going to have a struggle these next 4 years. And he talked about how he was praying for us and concerned about us. Now, I know that during fellowship hour, there are people who try to talk to like-minded people, and they whisper their ideas, and some will walk on eggshells to be sure that they don't offend anyone. And then there's who I call the pot stirrers, who make sure that somebody of the opposing opinion can hear and just smirks when they see them tense up. You all know who you are. And the reason I am not concerned, and the reason that I enjoy preaching at a purple church, is because Jesus did not speak and did not have disciples who were all of one political stripe. He had a guy in his circle called Simon the Zealot. Now, people were tagged usually by who their parents were. So you had Simon, son of Jonah. Or they were tagged by where they came from. You have Jesus of Nazareth, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. So for somebody to be tagged as Simon the Zealot, you knew he had to be hardcore. And anybody who knew him knew his political opinions. The Zealots were the anarchists. Those were the ones that said, burn it all down and start over. Overthrow Rome. We're going to take charge. Then you had the collaborators. The collaborators were the people who did not like the current administration, but found a way to live under it. And they found a way to line their pockets and be at peace, even if it was an uneasy peace. People like Matthew, the tax collector, he would have been a collaborator. Zacchaeus would have been a collaborator. Many of the Pharisees were collaborators. And then you had the establishment. The people who lived and worked within the government, they were good soldiers of the government, they took on the civil service jobs, they were the ones in the bureaucracy. People like the Roman centurion who asked Jesus for help. He was a part of the establishment. So you had all of that. And Jesus never said, only one type of person can be my disciple. And only somebody who believes the way I do can be my disciple. So if Jesus could have around him an anarchist and an establishment person, he can deal with all the controversy in our churches. But that doesn't mean that we are not to engage politically. I have very strong political opinions, which I won't share with you unless you ask. You might not want to, but I have voted in every election because that is my civic duty. But I want to talk beyond our civic duty. I want to talk about beyond the opinions, the politics of the day. And I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian what it means to be in a place where we might not agree politically. Jesus said, "You are the light. You are salt." Salt is a substance that cannot be used in and of itself. If it's just there, it has no use. It has to be put on something in order for it to be useful. Light is not there for its own use. Light is to be diffused. Jesus didn't say, "I want you to aspire to be light and salt." He said, "You are. By virtue of your coming into my kingdom, you are light and salt. And so I want you to act that way." It's not so much what we think, it's what we do. So how are we to be light and salt in a fractured age? I have a list of all the people we prayed for. People like Eleanor Sundstrom, who within a day lost her husband and her son. How are we going to be light and salt to her? Vicki Schulte, who now has to decide what her life is going to be like when there are no more treatments available. How are we going to be light and salt to her? Hal Halverson, who's a world away now, in a hospital, how are we going to be light and salt to him? Dan Olson and Harry, and so many who are in facilities just in our area, how are we going to be light and salt to that person? When Vicki wrote this, we were light and salt. What did we do? We had an impromptu card shower, showered her with so many cards, and now that is what's upholding her each and every day. We are to be light and salt. There are people that we might meet tomorrow who are so down and out. And they won't care what our politics are. They care that we meet their needs. We are to be light and salt. Whoever comes into our place of being. I read a wonderful article from a pastor whose church bordered a group home, an adult home. And one day, one of the adults from that group home walked into her church uninvited. And this is how she described that person. She was painfully overweight, wearing clothing that didn't fit. She hadn't bathed, and wasn't able to breathe or move comfortably. She wouldn't speak or make eye contact with anyone. From the beginning, she tried our patience. More than once, she forgot where she was and lit up a cigarette right during the service. She fell asleep during sermons. She couldn't follow. She was so heavily medicated, she couldn't follow the order of worship. And when she fell asleep, she would snore. She went on to say, "You can imagine the conversations we had at our board meetings. She doesn't belong here. She couldn't possibly be getting anything out of things because she's so heavily medicated. She shouldn't be allowed to ruin it for everyone." Finally, an exasperated board member said, "I'm going to sit with this lady." Now, gentle reader, take note, this means that after more than 25 years sitting in one pew, she moved to a different pew. When the snoring started, the board member gave a gentle nudge. She helped our visitor find the right hymn to sing. She reminded her to put her cigarettes away and limited her to no more than 3 cookies in the fellowship hall. That small act was all our visitor needed. Soon I witnessed her talking to people. She made eye contact and learned to shake my hand at the door after worship. Her first words to me were, "Bless you." Some months later, I received a phone call from the woman's social worker. He told me she had never been accepted by any group or able to sustain a single positive relationship until she started coming to our church. Thank you for welcoming her, he said. You must be an exceptional place. Empowered now, she went on to make friends with the others in her group home and brought them all with her to church. She had gained her whole life back, put her demons behind her, and told anyone who would listen what the Lord had done for her. We want to be effective in this world. I challenge us. We can talk about politics. We can talk about our opinions. We can write letters to our senators. But folks, there are people right here in Door County that need us to be light and salt. Let us start here, changing the world. And then perhaps we can even change the state and the country. Jesus had around him an odd bunch of people. They turned the world upside down. Let it be said of this church that we turn the world upside down. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for the people that you have put in our path, people who may be difficult to love, people who are struggling with things beyond our understanding. I ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to be salt and light to those around us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.